This morning I want us to talk about six keys to having a successful gospel meeting. I'm glad that you're here. Phil has already welcomed our visitors. We appreciate your presence. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back when you can. We invite you to our gospel meeting. We hope to be here and we would like to have you as well. And when I think about Acts chapter 10, I think about some parallels with a gospel meeting. First of all, this meeting in Acts chapter 10 was planned in advance, at least 4 days in advance. And that's what a gospel meeting is. It's something that is planned in advance. Number two, it was a visiting preacher. Peter was a visiting preacher. We have that, of course, when we have a gospel meeting. Number three, I think about often there's an assigned topic. Peter knew in advance what he was going to be preaching on. He was given a vision in advance, and that vision was in effect that God is no respecter of persons. And often in a gospel meeting, you'll have a topic that is planned in advance. And then also in our reading this morning, there had been a gathering together of friends and family, and they were there ready to go to hear what the preacher had to say. It ended in a positive or good way. There were baptisms, and there were Christians who were made from this occasion. And of course, we hope to have the same later this week. I want to talk a little bit about some principles, biblical principles. I've called them keys. But they're simply biblical principles for the success of our gospel meeting, and I hope that that will encourage us as we prepare for that. When you look at these principles, you're going to find this morning that they're actually good for every aspect of our life. These are biblical principles that are good for every aspect of our life. If you want to take a note of them, you might find them useful and helpful in other areas of your life. School, work, home and family. Of course, we're going to apply them to the local church this morning, but our own individual lives. God gives us principles of success. I think about Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord speaks to Joshua and says, if you want to have good success when you go into the land, that he lays out what he needs to do there. God wants us to be successful in all of our relationships in life. And he gives us the principles upon which we can do that. Let's apply those principles to a successful gospel meeting this week. And I thought about these thoughts before. We've had several gospel meetings since being together. And I don't think I've done anything in the past on gospel meetings per se, but I thought about that for this week because I didn't want the gospel meeting simply to become a tradition. It's just something we do. And that's easy to allow ourselves to fall into just sort of a ritual or routine. Oh, it's time for another spring gospel meeting. It's time for another VBS. It's time for another fall gospel meeting. And we sort of go through those things as if they're sort of routines and Church of Christ traditions and things like that. And I want to remind us this morning that we can make each one special. And we can work in such a way that there can be spiritual success growth and numeric growth. Hopefully have a baptism from it. Carlin texted me last week. They had a baptism at East Shelby. That was encouraging. He was excited about that. We need to be excited about the possibility of someone becoming a child of God, and we hope that this week will be the week that they do that, or grow spiritually in our own personal lives. But we have to lay down the principles. Success does not come accidentally. Success does not come without effort. Success in any aspect of our life does not come unless we follow the biblical principles and do the work to bring that about. So what are those? Well, the first one would be that of purpose. We have to remember, what is the purpose of a gospel meeting? And this is true in any aspect of our life. If we want the right relationships with others, we've got to remember what the purpose is. Everything that God wants for us in our life has a purpose. Nothing is done accidentally. Nothing is done without some goal, some specific objective that we're hoping to meet. What is the purpose of a gospel meeting? Why are we having one? And again, it's beyond just the idea of a tradition. Well, it's just something you do. You don't necessarily have to have a gospel meeting to go to heaven. I think it's a good thing. I'm glad that brethren have had those for many years, probably going back to the 1800s. There's this idea of coming together. And in the old days, and I mean over 100 years ago, we're talking about coming together for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, without air conditioning, without heat. And brethren would do that. We talk about the brush arbor meetings of the 1800s. You're talking about swatting mosquitoes in Middle Tennessee in June and July and August, and yet they loved that. But why? What's the purpose? What's the spiritual goal to be accomplished? Well, first of all, we do it just like we do any assembly, to glorify God. You remember in Acts 13, if you'll turn there, when Paul was preaching in Antioch, and he's preaching the word of God, and there are those there who obey it. Luke records, and as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How was the word of God glorified? Well, first of all, as it was just simply preached, but when it was believed and obeyed. It's to glorify God. And when someone speaks as of the oracles of God, and we trust that Chris Kramer will do that, he does that every week, and there would be no reason why he would change. He's speaking 1 Peter 4:11 as of the oracles of God, and he's giving glory to God in that. Paul prays that the word of God would run and be glorified. In other words, have free access. And so, we hope to glorify God and we hope to exalt Christ. Paul did not want to do anything but preach Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 and 18, to preach Christ. Others did not like that. It was a stumbling block to people. But to preach Christ and Him crucified, that exalts and glorifies Christ. And that's what we do when we preach the Word of God. We have to remember that there is a specific purpose. And again, this is true with any relationship in our life. When we forget what the purpose is, what the goal is, then the relationship falls apart. We've got to remember what the purpose is. And to glorify God and to exalt Christ, I cannot think of any greater thing. And to save sinners, we're going to say something about this later. But we've got to remember that Clarksville in Montgomery County has a lot of sinners. And I don't say that in any demeaning kind of way. I say that simply to recognize that's the way we once were. And it gives them an opportunity, if we can invite them, and we'll talk about this more later, so they can be saved. There's no greater purpose in Clarksville right now than that. The gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, saves. Raise your hand this morning if you obeyed the gospel during a gospel meeting. Anybody obeyed the gospel during a gospel meeting? Curtis, myself, Phil, and Linda Hensley. Did I miss anybody? Charlotte, my sister-in-law. I obeyed the gospel during a gospel meeting. Now, does it count that your dad was preaching the gospel meeting? I don't know if it, but my dad was preaching, but it was a gospel meeting. It was on a Friday night. Gospel meetings are oftentimes when people will obey the gospel. And that, we need to remember that. That's a great thing. Do you know that sometimes the visiting preacher, and I say sometimes, often it is the case, they're preaching the same truth that the local preacher preaches over and over, just the same thing, but he says it often in a little bit different way. And sometimes that way is the way that gets somebody to step forward. And that's a great thing. Chris Kramer may say it in a way that I've never said it before that makes it click, so to speak. And that is very good. And we are built up and edified. The Word of God builds us up, Paul said to the elders there at Ephesus, Acts 20 and verse 32. And sound teaching, turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, 6, it nourishes and cherishes and builds up those who are already Christians. Put the brethren in mind of these things. When we come and we hear somebody else Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday, we hear things that we are reminded of. And it's good for us. Oh yeah, I remember that. And we hope to apply it in our lives. We have the purpose of teaching the next generation. If you look around the room, you're going to see some young folks who are the next generation. And I'm glad that we have them here this morning. We need to let the next generation know about God. And we know from Judges 2:10 what happens when the next generation does not know God. They become very worldly. And we need to let the children come. Matthew 19. I love that statement of Jesus in Matthew 19, 13 through 14. Suffer or allow the little children to come to me. You know, that makes a great lesson in itself. As a parent of small children, I don't need to be the one who's keeping my child from coming to Jesus. Or allow anything else to keep the children from coming to Jesus. We've got the next generation coming along, and our regular services in a gospel meeting is a great opportunity for them to hear the Word of God that will help ground them in the difficult times that they're living in. And then last of all, and sometimes we forget about this, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's also to encourage the preacher. The preacher has feelings just like you do. The preacher has issues just like you do. The preacher has struggles just like you do. The preacher has things going on in his life just like you have things going on in your life that are challenging and difficult and stressful. And what you pray about, he has to pray about. And it's an opportunity. He's a human being just like you are. It's an opportunity to build him up. First of all, by your presence. And secondly, by any comments that you make to him. I'm here to tell you from personal experience that that is so needful. Paul was glad to know that brethren were thinking about him and praying for him and encouraging him, and it kept him going. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 9, but when Timothy came even now unto us from you, and brought us glad tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, longing to see us, even as we also you. For this cause, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our distress and in our affliction through your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul left Thessalonica in Acts 17. He goes on to Berea. He goes on to Athens. Athens was very difficult for him. He goes on to Corinth. And as Paul goes on to difficult things and then is able to be comforted by those who have been converted already, that keeps him going. And we can encourage the visiting preacher. These are some purposes that came to my mind, and when we remember what our goal and our focus and our purpose is, we can have a successful meeting. But number two, we need to apply the biblical principle of preparation. Anything in life worth doing is predicated upon good preparation. This is true with any relationship. And so getting ready and preparing and planning ahead, in other words, it's not just thrown together at the last minute. We're going to have a greater success. It's true in anything in our life. So one thing that we can do is we can prepare by praying. And prayers were already made this morning. If you turn to Ephesians 6:19 and Colossians 4:3, Paul mentions a couple of places here where he's talking about praying. Pray that I would speak with boldness. Pray that the Word of God would have an open door. Let's pray this week and try to remember each day, and I'll try to, and Sherry can remind me at home, but when you're sitting around the table at home praying for that meal, include the gospel meeting. It's a great way to get ready. And then, we can, if we have not already, we can clear our schedules to be here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I want you to notice three things that were open there in Acts chapter 17. Three open things in Acts 17 and verse 11. We're very familiar with this verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Three open things. Number one, they had an open Bible. They examined the scriptures. They had an open Bible, as it were. I want to take a look at what the Word of God says. Number two, they had an open mind. The text says, with readiness of mind. God, what do you have for me today? I want to keep my mind open to the truth. And number three, they had an open schedule. The text says that they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Did they have jobs? Yes. But somehow they figured out a way to examine the scriptures daily. Did they have family? Yes. Did they have careers? Did they have hobbies? Did they have stuff that had to be fixed around the house? Absolutely. But they found out a way somehow daily to examine the scriptures. Had an open schedule. One way that we can prepare is to clear our schedule so that we can be here and benefit from the great spiritual teaching that we will get. The theme is submission in all the different areas of our life where we are to be submissive to God and Christ and His Word and other things. And it is so needful today. Let's prepare by clearing our schedule. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Another thing that we can prepare before it even gets here on Thursday night is this week, each day, we can begin to prepare our hearts. Something might be said that I need to hear and change and apply to my life. And if I've already prepared my heart to receive that message, to be open to the Word of God, it is more likely to get in than not. And so Ezra, we're reminded, was someone who had set his heart, some versions say prepared his heart, to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and ordinances. Before I even get here, my heart is prepared to be open to anything I hear during the singing, anything I hear during the prayers. And I appreciate Daniel's prayer this morning and including me and my family. I appreciate that. If I hear something in the songs, if I hear something in the prayers, if I hear something in the Word of God, my heart has already been set and prepared to receive that. And then, from Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, you recall that Cornelius said that we are all gathered here together. Notice how they had cleared their schedule to be there. Did the friends and family of Cornelius, did they have work? Yes. Did they have things going on? Yes. But they cleared their schedule. And he says, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. Notice that attitude. This is the Lord's word. It's His commandments. And the implication is, when you tell us what God is commanding, we will do. And notice in verse 48, He commanded them to be baptized, and they were. And Cornelius is what? What is his job? What kind of an individual is Cornelius? He's a Roman what? He's a Roman centurion who is used to giving commands. He understands that matter of authority, but he knows that God is over him. And when God gives me a command, I'm going to obey that. And we see that that's exactly what happens. I'm here to hear what's been commanded, and then I'm going to go out and put that into practice in service. Number three, a great principle to have success with anything is, along the same note, is that of presence. Will I be present? Do you know that that's true with any relationship with life? I have to show up. Do you have to show up? Any relationship you want in life to be successful, you have to show up. What's happening in our society today when relationships are breaking down? Somebody is not showing up. Who's the deadbeat dad? The guy that doesn't show up. And there's other relationships where that takes place. And so I have to be present in order to benefit from the relationship. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by gravity. It doesn't come by just sort of like perfume in a room where it just sort of goes out there and it kind of gets on you. I have to be here. I have to show up. And that's true with anything in life. No meeting, gospel meeting or otherwise, will be successful if we're not here. Let's not, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10:25, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But take those assemblies very seriously. And even there, the Hebrew writer says, we can stir up or provoke one another to love and good works. It's a great time to be able to say things to each other to help us get through the day and get through the week and get through life. I like Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. We commonly read this passage. Turn with me there. With regard to the day of Pentecost, I like this little statement. Sometimes small statements in the Bible like this impress me. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. Just that little statement. They knew where they needed to be. Nobody had to get them to come at the last minute. Nobody had to remind them. They were all together in one place. They knew that that day of Pentecost was coming up, and they were waiting for that. In Acts chapter 1, we find that these individuals in what we call the upper room, these believers, Acts 1, 13 and 14, they're there waiting. It's important. And this is our place. This is where we need to be. Let us know that and always be prepared for that. It's a good work. And we need to be prepared for that. I'm impressed in the latter part of the book of Titus how many times good works shows up. Just in that little book. 4 times. Good works, good works, good works, good works. And we can be present to engage in this good work of sharing the gospel with others. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. This is on my mind a lot with regard to the elders. And I appreciate our elders. I appreciate the fact that we have elders. Not all congregations have them. I've served with them through life, and I've served without them. And I'm here to tell you that things are much better when we follow God's plan and have them. And so I'm grateful for Bob and Clarence and Daniel. And we need to remember something here in Hebrews 13 and verse 17 that I think sometimes gets off of our radar. And that is that when we have godly men that are requesting things of us and asking things of us and encouraging things of us, we need to obey that. I think sometimes that falls off our radar. And so I need to be here because the elders want me to be here. The elders want me to read my Bible daily. I need to read my Bible daily. Let me ask you this, brethren. If the elders ask me to do something like that, like be present or read my Bible, and that's not disobedience, let me ask you, what would be? What would be an example of disobedience? What would be an example if that's not? When our elders ask us to do things, we need to do it. And they ask us to be present at each service, barring some grave illness or some inclement weather. I need to be here. I need to obey those who have the rule over me. And I just wanted to remind us of that. I think a lot of times things that the elders say, brethren approach that as optional. Well, that's something that they would like, but I don't really have to buy into that. Well, then what would be an example of Hebrews 13, 17? I mean, help me to understand that. Let's be here. Our elders want us to be here. And let's make sure that we're here and we don't have more outsiders than our own members. I don't know if I've ever seen that actually in a situation where literally there were more outsiders than local brethren, but I've seen it where it's gotten pretty close. And so let's be here. And let's be present, because showing up is where the commitment is and it's where the blessing is. And that's true with anything in life. There's a fourth principle that's very important, that when we have a gospel meeting and really any service, it's not just for us, but it's for those who need to be saved. Like I said earlier, some of us, that was the very place when and where we were brought to Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Who do I know that needs the gospel? Well, if you started listing that right now, you'd still be listing it when the service is over with. We know all kinds of people that we work with and that we have neighbors with and that we go to school with, and all kinds of relationships who need the gospel. Let's be out as much as we can inviting them. The harvest is ready. I'm sorry I told you Luke 14. I'm going to go to Matthew 9 first. I'm sorry. We'll get to Luke 14 in a minute. Matthew 9. Thank you. The harvest, Matthew 9:37, Jesus speaking, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into the harvest. The harvest is the souls that need saving. They're already there. Jesus is saying, you don't need to pray for a harvest. It's always there. We need to pray that somebody, us, will go out and invite them to come in. We have the little cards that are printed up. We have things that we can say and give to people. Let's invite, invite, invite. Turn with me to Luke 14. You will always find those who will turn you down. You'll get some no's. You'll get some no's. You'll get some excuses like we find here in Luke 14, 22 and 23. You'll get some, verse 18, who will begin to make excuses and they'll say, well, I've got to go do this and I've got to go do that. But notice in this parable of the man who makes this feast, and he's invited, and the feast, by the way, the Great Supper is the invitation to be saved from sin. And these people are invited. Notice in verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, what thou commandest is done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. I want you to zero in on that word constrain, and I could certainly do more of this, but when we're talking with people, maybe put a little bit of constraint into it. No, I really do want you to come. Come on. Even if it means being a little bit more firm about it. Sometimes people need that. You ever been to the mall and you walk by those kiosks and the person comes out to give you an item or wants to give you something free or whatever, and sometimes they'll just stay right on you about it. Why did they do that? It gets the person to walk over to the kiosk and buy the item. It works. And maybe we can do a little bit more constraining when we're talking with someone. Of course, we're not talking about being mean. Just be a little bit more forceful about it, and it might work. But constrain them to come in. And then I would suggest this morning that we start with those who are close to us. You know, complete strangers are fine. There's nothing wrong with what we call a cold contact. There's nothing wrong with that. But why not just start with people we know? Who did Andrew bring to the Lord? Who did Andrew bring to the Lord? Who did he start with? His own brother. The text says he went first to Peter. Just start first with those who are close to us. That's what Cornelius did. He started with his near kinsmen, friends, and family. And look at the baptisms that came out of that. Let's be optimistic about that approach. To be here ourselves and to get those who are lost here. Give them a chance. You're going to get some no's. You're going to get some excuses. You're going to get some delays and, you know, where you look down and shuffle your feet. You're going to get that. But then you're going to get the one who says, yes, I'll come. And that's what we're looking for. So consider our prospects. That makes for a successful gospel meeting. Consider our own participation while we're here. It's not just showing up that is important, but we have to take the showing up, and then while we're here, we have to participate. And one of the greatest ways to have a successful assembly of any type or a gospel meeting in general is to participate. Number one, we can all sing with grace. We just studied this recently in Colossians 3:16. What does it mean to sing with grace? To sing with thanksgiving, to sing with favor and blessing and being thankful. Sing out. Singing is encouraging. And when it comes time to pray, pray fervently. You look at Acts 12:5, and these passages are a good reminder to me that when we pray, really be thinking about that and pouring our heart and mind into it. There are passages that talk about fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. That there would be the idea of repeating the words or serious concentration or coming back and praying about it again. Not just a casual one-liner and moving on, but fervent in prayer. The church prayed fervently for Peter, and he was let go. God answered that prayer. So while we're here, we can sing thankfully, and we can pray fervently, and you know what? We can listen carefully. Chris Kramer is going to have some good material. Let's listen carefully. Listen attentively. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, they asked if Ezra would read the law, and they built him a pulpit of wood, and he preaches the word of God all morning, from morning until noontime or midday, and they're sitting there and they're listening from the smallest to the greatest. And they're standing and they're saying amen, and they're listening reverently, and then they go out and apply it. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when they heard these things, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And they that gladly received His word were baptized. We can listen carefully. And then, turn with me to Romans 15 and verse 14. I always enjoy being in an assembly with my brethren when we can talk to each other and encourage one another. We can encourage joyfully. Turn with me to Romans 15 and verse 14, where we are reminded there. Paul knew something about the saints at Rome. He knew something about them so much that he could say, "I am persuaded of you." He knew something about them. "I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So each evening that we come together, and then on Sunday, we can admonish and build up and encourage and help each other get through the week and life altogether. And then last of all, the last key or the last principle is that of progress. And this is true with anything in life, any relationship in life. If I want to be successful, I have to ask myself, how will I be different when this is over with? How am I going to grow? How am I going to progress? How am I going to be better tomorrow than I am today? That's true with any relationship that we're in. If we want to be successful, we have to do this one last thing. We have to ask ourselves, how am I going to progress? When I'm here for a gospel meeting, first of all, we can go out and know more. There will be something that you will learn. There will be something that I will learn. And we're not going to be satisfied with our current level of knowledge. We're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. We're going to move beyond the basics, Hebrews 5:12. We're going to press on to maturity, press on to perfection. We're not going to lay again a foundation of the basics. We're going to grow. And I like what the Hebrew writer says there in, turn to Hebrews 6:3. I like his confidence there. Turn to Hebrews 6:3. He's talking about how that we're not going to remain at our current level. Some ought to be teachers, but they needed to be taught again. We're going to grow. We're going to learn more. We're going to volunteer to teach. And then I like what he says in Hebrews 6:3. He says, "This we will do if God permit." Underscore that in your Bible. Look at the confidence of that. Look at the attitude of this is the way it's going to be. It's not, "Well, I think and I feel I might do it. I'll go home and think." "This we will do if the Lord permit." What a great attitude. We're going to grow. That's just the way it is. We're going to grow. And we need to have that attitude of progress. And then we're going to say, "I'm going to go out and be more. My character is going to change. It's not just a matter of book knowledge, but my attitude is going to be that of pressing on. I'm not the mature and perfect person that I need to be. I'm going to fundamentally grow and be more. I'm going to press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, be thus minded. Forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on. I'm going to fundamentally be a different person in character that wants to press on toward heaven. And then last of all, James 1, 22 and 24, let us go out and do more. The meeting is to make me know more, to be more, and to do more. What is the Home Depot slogan? What's the Home Depot slogan? You've all seen it on commercials. More saving, more what? Doing. Do you know that any advertisement that costs millions of dollars, do you know that's research, right? A lot of research goes into slogans and advertising, and you cannot have a successful ad campaign unless you're actually reaching what people want or need. So stop and think about that. What do people want when they're buying things? They want more what? They want more savings. They want stuff that's cheaper. And then, do you know what they really fundamentally want that we don't think about? People want, really, deep down inside, to be busy doing something. It's a very smart ad campaign. More savings, we're going to save you money, and we're going to help you get up and do something today. You would think that that latter part would be something like, well, that turns me off from Home Depot. It's actually the opposite. I want to get out and do something today. More savings, more doing. And that's the Word of God. It encourages us not only to hear the Word of God, but be doers of it. So, this coming week, let's all remember our purpose and do our best to fulfill that. We want to stay on goal. We want to stay on purpose. Let us make the necessary preparation for ourselves and others. Let's be here. Let's show up. When we're here, when we're present, in any aspect of our life, we receive the benefits of that. Let's invite. We're surrounded by many, Jude says, that need to be snatched from the fire. Let's do what we can to do that. Let's all participate while we're here, and let us have this attitude of doing more and growing and progressing. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. The story there in Acts chapter 10 got me to thinking about our gospel meeting. You've got a visiting preacher. You've got a meeting that was planned in advance. The topic was known in at least in some way in advance. And Peter, when he shows up, begins to put two and two together and draw those conclusions. And I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. There were prospects invited. There were visitors who were invited, if you will. There was gospel preaching. There was obedience to the gospel. And we can have that same this week. Let's apply those principles. We're going to sing in just a moment, His Grace Reaches Me, and we can be saved today and any day by God's grace reaching down and saving us. If there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to that grace by being baptized into Christ, or if you need to come back in some way, we would encourage you to do that. But let's work toward a successful gospel meeting later this week, Lord willing. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?